Well, tonight, the message I want to share with you is called The Fragrance of Obedience. Several weeks ago, I was up in the middle of the night, as has been the manner for some time now, and I went to my chair where I wait on the Lord, and as soon as I sat down, the Lord spoke to me these words, the fragrance of obedience. And I thought, what would that mean? I had no concept in my mind. I had never heard anything like that. And I just sat there waiting on the Lord and asking God, Lord, would you show me what you mean by this? And I want to begin this message in Acts chapter 13, and verse 22, Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Quite a familiar verse to us, I'm sure. And when he had removed him, and this is referring to Saul as king, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, this is God's assessment of David. Whatever else we think about him, and we know his spotted history, but God's overall assessment of David is that he is a man after God's own heart that would fulfill all of God's will. A number of years ago, I don't really know where we were going, but it was a big plane, so it had to be further than Miami, but we had the opportunity to take a whole row of seats in the center, four seats in the center, and that probably doesn't exist anymore, but it used to occasionally. And so my wife took the outside seat in this aisle, and I took the outside seat in this aisle. And we're getting all ready to go, and we took off, and all of a sudden, there's this little flight attendant, and she bends over and speaks softly to me and said, my wife asked me to let you smell my perfume. And I'm looking at her like, you know, seemed a little strange. And then she brought her neck down right in my face. And I said, oh, you smell delicious. And she goes, ooh. She was so excited that I liked her perfume. Well, the reality is that this perfume has become our perfume. It's both of our favorite, and my wife always, I try to see that she has an ample supply of this perfume, and it attracts both of us. We both are very fond of that odor, that flavor, if you will, and I should say only my wife wears it, even though I like to smell it. Now, obedience to what God wants is a fragrant perfume that attracts him to those who have a heart to do all of his will like David did. This is what the Lord spoke to me as I was waiting upon him. And I believe that God wants us to understand how response to him affects him. It attracts him. And he's delighted, and obedience is causes a special fragrance to come forth from our lives. Now, you can't ignore the fact that all week long, various speakers have been speaking suddenly about obeying God. But we don't need to hear that. I mean, we all obey God, don't we? The issue that's at stake here is love. The issue that's at stake is love. If you love me, keep my commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. For he is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. And this is only one verse, but there are many, many verses throughout Scripture that God speaks about obeying his voice. In Exodus 20, we read about keeping his commandments. It's as though he's saying keeping the New Testament word logos, but also obeying his voice. Obeying his voice. In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And our obedience to him impacts the way that God is able to accomplish his will in us. Obedience is so very important. Now, we have David spoken of here, but also in Acts 13:22, there's the reference to Saul. And often God uses contrasting concepts, contrasting characters. And we see that Saul has become the symbol or a prime example of disobedience. We know that God called Saul to be king. And in doing that, in order to convince him so that he would believe and trust God, God gave him three signs that he fulfilled before him so that he would know, it would confirm that it was God speaking to him. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, and let it be when these signs are come unto you that you do as the occasion serve you, for God is with you. What a wonderful thing for God to say, I'm with you, obey me, I'm with you. Verse 8, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shall you tarry. And let me just say, tarrying can be a great trial for any one of us. Waiting. We are not experts at waiting. It's a skill that has to be learned. And yet it's so very important. How many promises of God contain the word wait. So many do. Of course, that's the part we don't like. I heard somebody say, if you want something and want it right now, have a new Christian pray for it because they get whatever they want. But as you begin to mature, God makes you wait. Because He has things He wants to do that require waiting. And Isaiah 30:18 says that He waits so that He can be gracious to us. Even God waits so He can do the very best for us. So we have to learn to wait. And so God threw this in as part of the lesson for King Saul. He says, "You shall tarry till I come to you and show you what you shall do." And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Those three signs that God had said are going to come were all fulfilled that day so he could believe and trust God. Now we go to 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. Now I just wonder how that seventh day was reckoned. Was it the first minute of the seventh set of 24 hours? Or was it the first hour? Saul must have had some kind of an expectation that wasn't fulfilled, that he felt justified in him disobeying what God had said to him. He waited 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And that is really something that becomes a very severe trial when the people you are responsible for begin to scatter from you. Sometimes you can have thoughts of doing things that you never would have done before to hold them under your leadership so that you can lead them. It's hard to lead people that don't follow. And Saul said, "Bring me hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." I forced myself. I didn't want to do it, but I knew I had to do it. And I offered a burnt offering, and Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." So we see here in the context of this account that Obedience was essential so that God could fulfill in Saul's life what he wanted to fulfill. He said, I would have established your kingdom forever if you would have obeyed me. But the absence of obedience negated that promise. Now, later, Saul was told by God to destroy the Amalekites. And it's amazing how God will give various opportunities. He'll give various opportunities. Sometimes once and there's no other opportunity, but oftentimes God is always looking for an opportunity to restore if there's any possibility of it. I believe the heart of God is that he doesn't want to lose anything that can possibly be redeemed. He wants to restore. And what amazes me is that God allowed this man who he had rejected to reign for 40 years. And it seems as though up to the last few days, God was still waiting with the possibility to do something different had Saul responded. But when he went to the witch at Endor, that was the last straw. Now also in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And when we look at these two incidents in the life of Saul, we have to conclude that Saul's fragrance was not pleasing to the Lord. His disobedience was a stench in God's nostrils. And when you think of Saul, there's not that clean purity of an obedient heart. But there's a stench even in his memory. Now we look at David. God laid his hand upon David when Saul refused to obey. And David held steady. He had to go through a time of preparation, which Saul really didn't do. I mean, he was in somewhat of a crash course. And he crashed in the course. And yet David, he was anointed to be king, but he wasn't made king for a number of years. And he was comfortable with that. He didn't try to make it happen. He didn't seek to promote himself. When given the opportunity to destroy Saul and place himself in his office, he refused it. He was willing to wait for God's appointed time, and that's so important. That's so very important. How many know what sheepdogs are? Good. If any of you who do not know ever get the opportunity to watch either a film of it or a competition of sheepdogs working with sheep, it's well worth the investment of the time. These sheepdogs are highly trained, and their purpose, they have an actual meaningful purpose on farms to help the farmer gather the sheep together and direct them to a certain place. And These sheepdogs have to learn to hear the whistle, different whistles that their owners teach them, and they have to learn what that sound means in the way of a command. And they are so intent on pleasing their master. You can see it in them. They will go creeping down very low and come upon the sheep, and then they know how to get them moving. When their master whistles a certain whistle, they immediately stop and drop down. They don't exercise their own will. They are completely given over to the will of their owner, their trainer. And it's a beauty to watch them. It's an amazing thing to watch them. We've seen it live and we've seen films of it. And I'm awed every time I see it. And I believe that, you know, God wants to train every one of us so that we have that sensitivity, that when something is to change, that we are very ready for it. You know, that sheepdog can think, I know where we're going. You know, in competitions, they have these square fences with one gate open, and they know they're going to drive the sheep into that, and their owner's going to close the door, and they're going to time their event. They know that. But they don't exercise their own will. They follow the indication from their master. They are obedient. They're a beautiful picture of obedience. And I believe that David really had a heart of obedience because of his love for the Lord. He had a heart of love. And I've been meditating upon what do we need to do to fulfill the vision that's been given to us. How are we going to do it? I've thought on it a lot. And, you know, I get strategies in my mind for different places. And the most recent strategy came from Africa. We've got several unmarried young men in positions in Africa, and some married couples as well. But, you know, we've been shifting people around in Africa to cover all the bases. And it's been an awesome thing. And I thought, you know, I wonder if this would work in other places. We could just get a core of people over there and, you know, play missionary chess. And the Lord says, oh, silly. But see, the key with David was he loved God. And because he loved God, he obeyed God. And because he obeyed God, God could use David to get the job done. Now, isn't that an awesome plan? Well, I think it's valid. Now, I don't know how that works out in every detail in the future. And I'm concerned about that, but you know, I believe that at the proper time, God's going to make it clear in each situation, because situations vary throughout the earth. And I have to tell you honestly that I'm waiting for the day when this place is full of just ZMI students. I'm not joking about that. I don't know how that's going to happen. It'll be God if it happens, and I believe it will. But even when that happens, we have to be sensitive to what is on God's heart. We have to love Him more than just the job or the vision. We have to just love Him and delight to do His will like David. David inquired of the Lord before moving ahead on his own. He was truly led by the Spirit of God and not by his own reasoning or his own will. Sometimes we think, oh, I know what to do. And, you know, I realize we learn certain methods. I remember a book we had in Bible school called Missionary Practices and Principles. I haven't read that recently, but probably most of those are outdated. And not all of them will work in every situation. And so we want to understand the necessity of having a heart that really loves God. That's the most important thing. And then because we love Him, we keep His commandments and we obey His voice. That's what God is looking for. David's Psalms reveal his heart of love and his desire for the Lord. He wanted to please God and attract His attention. He was interested in having God's eye upon him. David was mindful and sought to know what God wanted and what was on his heart and mind. See, there was relationship. Relationship. David wanted to please the heart of the Father. And I think that attribute is one of the highest qualities that God can use, as long as it's linked to obedience, of course. But true love produces obedience. In Psalm 40, verse 8, sacrifice and offering, this is verse 6, Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, mine ears have you opened. Burnt and sin offering you have not required. Then said I, and this of course becomes prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. Now, we know that this was written prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And it's amazing that God would call Jesus the Son of David. Did he forget that David failed? Did he see the mess that he created? Well, God was acutely aware of it. David had written in Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. Do you have times waiting in the presence of God that you're just in awe of His beauty? You're just overwhelmed by the way He does things. He's so wonderful. And I want to attract his attention, don't you? I want to have a fragrance of obedience that attracts him, that I have his eye upon me. And I believe God delights that that happens in us. In 2 Samuel, verse 5 and 7, because David knew God's heart and mind, it was David that understood the significance of Zion. That God wanted to bring Israel there and plant them in the mountain of their inheritance and make that his dwelling place and his seat of government. Now, I just mentioned David's failures. And I don't in any way glorify what he did. It was terrible. If we don't really have a good feel for the consequences of sin, read David's life. And, you know, that occasion in his life when he had not gone out to war. And you see the results of his sins. Oh, it was horrible. It was horrible. And, you know, it wasn't that David sinned on Saturday night and Sunday was in the confession booth getting straightened out. It was a long time in coming. He had to go through a lot of different circumstances to come to a place of repentance. Repentance is not an easy thing. Methinks maybe it would be good to teach repentance a bit more in the church because it's such a big deal. It's such a big deal. And the consequences of David's sins took the rest of his life to get straightened out so he could go on in eternity to fulfill the purpose God had for him. But notice David's attitude in repentance, and this is the beauty. You know, our attitude when we've made mistakes, when we've disobeyed God, when we've missed God, our attitude is so very important. In Psalm 51, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. That's the first step. Acknowledging it. Admitting you're wrong. Well, I made a mistake. Oh, yes, you sure did. But it was more than just a mistake. I acknowledged my transgression. See, until we can really deal with the issues of our disobedience and confess what we've done, true repentance just doesn't take place. David said, my sin is ever before me. This is not a quick in and out deal of repentance. It takes time. It takes time until we have this process of godly sorrow working in us so we see it as God sees it and we hate it like God does. Because we see the consequences that it produces. David goes on, no excuses against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. With Saul, in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Saul said, yes, I've sinned, but go with me and worship before the people. Go worship with me so I look good before the people. What a foolish attitude. He didn't understand. He didn't calculate the depth of his choices, his disobedience. But see, David's heart was totally different. There was no self-justification. And I want to encourage each one of us. I believe that God's heart was moved by the nature of David's responses during repentance. Was God happy that he sinned? No, of course not. And was there a price to be paid? Yes, there was. But David said, God, I don't put any boundaries. I've seen people that deal with God and make conditions. You know, God, you can do this in my life, but, you know, don't touch this. Well, David didn't bargain like that. He said, "Oh God, against you and you only have I sinned, so that when you judge me, you are justified. I know you'll do the right thing. I know you'll do what's best for me, and I submit to that." See, that attitude was really important. And I think it is in all of our lives. Not that we need to go to the extent that David did, but when we miss it, it's important how we respond to God. See, when we do it God's way, there's a fragrance that attracts the heart of God. Now, one thing that I think all of us are being somewhat moved by is the circumstances around us. There's many different changes in government in the last number of years. There's major changes in our economy, our government's printing more money without any base for it than ever before. I think they did that in Germany once, didn't they? It really went well. They've tried it in a few other countries. It's never worked for anybody so far. Of course, the United States is different. But there are some things that I think we should be troubled about. But I believe that it's essential that we pay attention to what God says for these days in which we're living. Now, all the problems are with the government. Entendemos en español. The government are only tools in the hand of God to judge a people that have forsaken God's ways. We can get upset with the government. We can criticize them. We can forward on a number of different things. We get on the internet showing how bad the government is, how naughty they are, to, you know, 1,000 friends we have, and really get stirred up and upset by this terrible government we're under. But I think we'd better take a very different attitude, because we are not in line with the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. That probably would include women too. For kings and all that are in authority. Now, that was supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You mean God wants our government to get saved? Yeah. Our government and other governments. If it's possible, they may not turn, but that God would be pleased to have that happen. And he's using them as tools. They're tools in his hand that he's using to judge the nation. And if our nation would repent, God could turn the course of action. But see, if we know the heart of God, we're not going to be moved by any decision the government makes. The early church wasn't. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers or authorities. For there is no authority but of God. It all goes from the very lowest right back up to God himself. He can change anybody's heart. Like rivers are changed in their course. Whosoever therefore resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. We don't have to fear. But to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. Now, I understand that governments persecute Christians at times. But you know how Paul described it? He says, I'm ready to be offered. Did he not understand what was coming? Oh, I think he understood. But he didn't see it as a problem with the government. He saw it as, I'm ready to be offered to God. And this is the way God's chosen to do it. They're doing me a service. You might want to write that one in your notes. I need to add that to my own notes. But I want to really encourage us that we've got to take the Word of God seriously. This is for us. We should pray for those that are in authority. We shouldn't complain about them. They're doing things I don't like. But I realize the cause of it. The cause of it is people who are called by God's name, who have not kept his ways, and God brings judgment because of it. God has placed the present government authorities because of the hearts of the people, especially his people who are called by his name, who have strayed from the truth and embraced iniquity. So, we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't fight the government, even in our thoughts or in our words. We should pray for them. We should intercede for them. That's what God says. That's not my idea. That's not legalism. It's just a direct command in the Scripture. In Acts 25 and verse 7, "And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about," this is the Apostle Paul, "and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which he could not prove." Why is it so silent in here all of a sudden? So quiet. You're all running this through your computer to see if it's false doctrine or not. It's good doctrine. It's sound doctrine. Okay? It's sound doctrine. "They laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. I behave myself wisely. I honor God. I obey the word of God." Amen. This is God's way. The early church did not consider the evil governments as a threat to the gospel. They exercised respect and obedience to them. I love the way the book of Acts ends. 28:31, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." They weren't hindered by governments. Now, there's times governments interfere, but sometimes they're doing us a favor and helping us keep on course. Maybe we've got something planned that God's not approving or has not spoken. And so I want to encourage all of us. I was very quickened about this matter of our attitude toward our government. And I struggle with some things, but this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. "What say ye?" That was hearty. Some are still thinking about it. It's hard to deal with that, isn't it? I don't know how you can come to any other conclusion from the Word of God. Now, there's the Logos and there's the Rhema. There's the commandments of God and the voice of God. And God wants us to learn to obey what He speaks. I know of people who are called to ministry and they don't tithe. And I say, it's God's choice, but I don't see how they're going to make it. If they won't obey God in tithing, how are they going to make it in ministry? You know, they want to have a ministry. I know people that are not faithful in church attendance, and yet they want to have a ministry in the church. Well, these things are just, I mean, they're standard things that the Word of God says that we need to obey. And there's many other things as well. But also there's the matter of being sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If we don't respond to the voice of the Lord, if we don't obey the voice of the Lord, it's amazing if you read through the scriptures cover to cover and notice, or you can do a word search and do it, it's amazing how often God speaks about the ills of Israel being the fact that they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They would not obey God's voice. And see, God speaks many things to us. Some of them are matters that others may, and I may not. That makes it hard because we can contend and say, wait, there's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't matter if there's anything wrong with it. If God says no, it's no for us. It's that simple. And see, that kind of obedience, when we obey God, when God speaks to us and we obey Him, there's a fragrance released in our life that attracts God's nostrils. And it touches the depths of His heart. The amazing thing about rejecting the voice of the Lord is that often other people have no clue that we're doing it. So there's no peer pressure. And yet the consequences are very, very devastating if we don't obey the voice of the Lord. In 1968, I graduated from Bible school. Pastor Paul Karam could tell you the date and the time of the ceremony. I couldn't remember that myself. But like here, every student chose a verse. Something that God had spoken to them, made real to them. And my verse was Song of Solomon chapter 7 verse 10, which says, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. Now at that time, I didn't understand that verse the way I do now. There's two other verses in the Song of Solomon that are progressions of a process that leads to this verse in chapter 7 and verse 10. In chapter 2 verse 16 and chapter 6 verse 3. And each one of them are very different stages of progression toward this, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. When this happens, it means we have become totally committed to our beloved. Our desire is only to do His will. And because of that attitude, it touches something in the heart of God. His desire is toward us. He is attracted to me and He wants me. Hallelujah. What a privilege. And I think God would be pleased to lead each one of us on a course that would make that a reality in our lives. He wants us. Oh, He wants to use us. But He wants us. I like the things my wife does for me. She picks out my clothes. And that's because we had a walk-in closet with a dim light. And I'd show up at the office and my secretary would call my wife and say, what happened? It was ugly. Wasn't it, Carolyn? And I appreciate that. And, you know, there's many other things she does. And I really appreciate what she does for me. Every one of them. Well, almost every one of them. But I want her. I want her. I want her heart. I've got 48 years invested in this woman and I want her. And God wants us. He wants us. That's the most important thing to Him. He cares about what we smell like. Are we a sweet fragrance? Are we a sweet fragrance because we're obedient to Him Because there's a fragrance that obedience produces that attracts the heart of God. Has God spoken something to you that you've not responded to? Did you just walk away like he didn't even say it? It could be really critical. There could be a lot more behind what he spoke than you initially recognize. And maybe God will renew the opportunity to fulfill that yet. Has God spoken something to you? See, we want to be like David and not Saul. God is surely going to move in a new way in the earth. We're sensing that. Even the world knows something different is coming. And I believe it's essential that we learn to obey the commandments and the voice of the Lord. We want to qualify and attract his heart so that he can set his attention and affection upon us. And he'll keep us until it's time for us to be offered. And he'll fulfill his purpose in us. You look at David. David was able to lead Israel into the fullness of their inheritance because of his heart for God and his willingness to obey what the Lord spoke to him. God was able to fulfill his desire. And that's why Christ is called the Son of David. And God wants us, at least in a major portion, to be sons of David. Amen? We want to delight his heart. We want to be a fragrance of obedience that is sweet in his nostrils. Amen. God bless you.